Just pray as we hear the word and receive this offering as well. Lord, we thank you that your word is power, your word is life, and that when you are present in the room, things change. So we invite you, Holy Spirit, to be our teacher and our revealer. Lord, we thank you, Lord, for every gift you have given us. We thank you for the resources we have. And right now, Lord, we want to pray a blessing upon each person, Lord, in their work, in the things they do, Lord, that our finances would be blessed, not so that we can do fancy things, but so that you can get glory from our lives, Lord. Lord, that every facet of our being would reflect you. So we want to thank you for these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. So I see a couple of newer faces here. If you don't know who I am, my name is Judah. I'm one of the pastors here at Word of Grace. Many people who know me have, because I come originally from India by way of England. So whenever I say the word pastor, they say, you often say, you're a pastor here. I ain't a pastor. I am a pastor. And I'm learning to say it right. Don't worry. So to kick this year off, I wanted to just dive a little bit deeper into some of the things I kind of just like sketched out during our base camp service. During our base camp service, I talked about a whole idea of us being a little bit more focused about where we're headed. Because several of you, God has been awakening you into new things, into new ways of ministering, things that God has laid on your hearts. There are so many things God is doing, and people would come to me and say, so what is our goal as a church to get after these things? And for a while, it was like, I don't know exactly how to answer that question. And I found we needed to be a little bit more clear about what the vision of Word of Grace is. If you look on that back wall, this is why we exist. Word of Grace Fellowship exists to exalt the Savior, equip the saints, evangelize the sinner to the glory of Jesus Christ our Lord. That is why we exist as a church. And that's pretty simple to understand. At the same time, how does that play out? What are we doing as far as achieving some of these things that give purpose to why we exist? Right? So we need to be able to say, these are the things we're doing as a church to follow the ways of God, to seek after the exalting of Jesus in all things, that we are being a people who equip the church for works of service, that we are evangelizing, that we are all sinners who are being saved by grace, that we are all people who need to receive the gospel of Jesus Christ. So how are we doing that? So that's where I started talking about a vision for what Word of Grace can look like in 2035. Now that seems like, man, that's so far away. And the reason we're doing that is because we're not a young church. We're not a church that kind of showed up yesterday. We've been around now for over 50 years. There are people in this church right now, in these seats here, who have been with us for more than 50 years. Worshiping God together and seeking the Lord together. So when we think about the future, we cannot just squander it once this generation has passed on. There are things that God has committed to that generation that this generation needs to inherit and needs to step into with purpose. Otherwise, what we will do is, oh, that was a fun thing while it lasted. And it's not about a brand. It's not about, oh, this is what we do. It's got nothing to do with any of those things. It has to do with the eternal purposes of God are things that are handed on from one generation to another. And we would be squandering the depth and the impact of God's work in us if we just say, well, I'm happy to live out the next year. Do we have a family that are growing? Are we doing the right ministries? And we can get so bogged down in the little details that we don't know what we're aiming for. So here is the picture that we wanted to aim for, and I talked a little bit about it at base camp. So to kick this year off, I want to talk a little bit about how we're going to do that over the next few years. So to start things off, I just wanted to give you where the grace of God will be seen in our lives. So this word grace is a very simple word, but it's also a vague word in churches, right? When you hear the word grace, what do you understand? Just throw out some words. Unmerited favor, great. Anyone else? When you hear grace, forgiveness, yeah, power. Anyone else? What do you hear when you hear the word grace? A gift. Yeah. Can I have the next slide up? So you will start to see that this word in the Bible is written out as the word charis, okay, which is where we get the word charisma from. It's where we get the word Eucharist from. Have you ever thought about that? That's where it comes. It's the root word is the word charis. Charizo is where you start to find this grace is a gift, but it is the recipient of the gift has a thankfulness, which is where we get the word Eucharist from. Right? And you start to find there's a gratitude, there's a response to a free gift that is unprovoked. So it is a love gift that comes from the hand of God, but it is the essence of who God is being exposed or being revealed to you. What is our church called? We better get clear about what this word means, especially if we are a word of grace. Can we go back? Not yet. I'll tell you when to go forward, all right? Can you go back to the previous slide? So if grace is favor, it is goodwill. It is, so when you hear glory to God in the highest and peace on earth, you see, with that goodwill part, we think it's about people being of goodwill. But it was God revealing his goodwill to mankind. It was him revealing that, saying, there is nothing that you deserve from me, but out of my goodness, it is my will to be good to you. So when you hear the word goodwill, or when you hear the word grace, you're starting to see this is unprovoked entirely. It's not like I did something to now create a response in him. He's like, this was my heart towards you from the beginning. So it is a benefit. It is a joyful giving. When you love somebody, grace is at work. You don't do something to get something. See, that's the, when you think about the word grace at work in your normal, like, human relationships, you will start to find there is a character of God where when you love somebody, you find yourself saying, I want to do something for them just as a joyful gift. It brings me delight. It brings me joy to just do something. Why do you want to do that? Are they going to do something? Are they going to cook a better meal for you? Are they going to give you a Mercedes? Are they going, like, you're, the problem is we're thinking in the context of quid pro quo. If I give you something, you'll give me something back. And grace is totally opposed to that way of functioning. But grace, and this is where this phrase comes in, is the means by which God grows all things. This is not just a salvation word. I want you to understand this. Grace, because everyone jumps to Ephesians chapter 2, by grace you have been saved through faith, which is a gift of God. Yay, we know that passage. However, grace is way bigger than that. Grace is the means by which God's character and God's person is revealed to anyone. So in creation, you will start to see. Can I go to the next slide where it talks about grace is seen in, like, if you read through the Bible, this is lots of Bible study, like, condensed down quickly, okay? You will see the right through the Bible, the grace of God is revealed by his presence. So whenever God shows up, that is grace being revealed. God, anyone who comes to God must believe that he exists. God exists in his person itself, is grace being manifest to the world, is grace being manifest to the universe. Now, Jesus didn't just stay in heaven. Jesus what? Lived. John chapter 1 tells us this. Out of his fullness we have received grace. And Jesus walked among us. When Jesus came, we received grace and truth. You can find that in your Bible. It's in John chapter 1, verse 16 and 17. From his fullness we have received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus. So you started to see the person of grace. Whenever Jesus walked, you were seeing grace at work. And what is this grace? Unmerited favor. It is a gift of joyful giving, of God saying, here, let me come near to you. Let me step into where you are. Let me reveal my goodness to everything that I have made. This is God's grace at work. And then after Jesus was raised and ascended, he says, I'm sending you a grace gift. And this will be my Holy Spirit who will be with you from this day unto the end of this age. The presence of God is how grace is received. Secondly, the grace of God right through Scripture, from Genesis all the way through Revelation, you will see the story. God's speaking makes a difference where the moment God speaks, something happens. And when God's character is revealed, that's grace at work. It is not something that man started that made God speak. It was God who spoke. God speaks first. John chapter 1, verses 1 to 3 shows us that Jesus is the living word. He is the word of God in flesh. And the Bible, which is a collection of these writings of everything God has said, everything that God spoke through the prophets, everything God spoke through the psalmist, all of these things were for our benefit so that we would know what? The prophetic word would be made more sure. It is like a light shining in a dark place that we look at it and we are transformed, not because we came up with these great anecdotes for life, but because God spoke. So suddenly you see the grace of God is revealed through his word. And this is the big picture. The last way you see the grace of God revealed is in all of creation. When God spoke, when God was involved, he is the beginning of all things. And when he created things, he says, they will display the glory of who I am. And there are things like he did not need to give us, in the middle of winter, a crisp sunrise. Every single drop of snow, every snowflake, so uniquely designed. Why go through all that effort? Why do that? Why create stuff like that? It is my goodwill. It is my good gift. So that you are drawn into this charis of God which is being given out and say, now the Eucharista, which is my gratefulness for this gift, responds. So gratitude becomes a response to grace. So you start to see that this was God's intent right from the beginning. And so even when sin came into the world and all of the problems, and then we look at the world today and we're like, what happened? He says, look, I am making all things new. So when he says in the new creation, he didn't just leave creation in its miry clay, in its depraved state. He says, I am going to make all things new. That is a work of grace. So he recreates, he redoes, he restarts things that have been broken. Things that have been unreconciled, he reconciled back to himself. And this is where we pick up the story. This is why we talk about salvation in Jesus as a work of grace. Because it is him saying, I've taken the old things and I've put it away. Look, I am doing something new. And it is a grace of God that says, you did not deserve this. You did not earn this. You could not even come close to me with saying, here, look at all I've done. He says, no, it's going to be a work completely of my favor towards you. So when you see this, and this will bear true in as you read through scripture, day after day, you'll start to see, wow, there's grace over there. There's grace over here. There's grace everywhere in the Bible. So, that was like a whistle-stop tour, right through the understanding of why grace is not just a theological word or a doctrine to be understood. It is how God does all things. So let's go back to the next slide. So I put these things down into something very simple that we could hold on to when we see these three pillars start to emerge. So word of grace, this is when I was like writing things down for saying, if I were to say, this is what word of grace looks like in 2035. So in 9 years from now, this is what we look like. Word of grace is a grace-filled community of people. Now, you understood that word grace a little bit more? So we're a grace-filled community where God is the one who is at work, not we are working. God is the one doing this. Who practice surrender to Jesus. We are people who respond to the work of Jesus with surrender. We're not people who are saying, well, I have thoughts and I have feelings about how this should go in my life. Surrender to the work of Jesus is central to what we do. If I'm going to receive grace, the Lordship of Jesus must be central. We're surrendered to Jesus, guided by God's word and empowered by his Spirit, to know him experientially in every area of life. Now, this is something that you would have heard me say, you'd heard the other elders say, people who have spoken during worship. You would have heard this phrase come up again and again. It's taken from John 17, verse 3. This is eternal life. What is eternal life? What is eternal life? To know him. And this is something that if you're someone who attends at Word of Grace, this should be like one of those quick answers that you're able to quickly respond with, not say going to heaven. Eternal life is not going to heaven. Eternal life is not leaving this earth and going somewhere else. Eternal life is, open your Bible, is John chapter 17, verse 3. Let's go there. This is going to be a core verse for how we do life together. This is how we're going to grow as a church. In John chapter 17, this is Jesus praying for us, and he is getting ready to ascend into heaven, and he prays this for us. What does he pray? Father, the time has now come. And then he talks about the disciples that he's going to have and all the people who are going to believe in his name. Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son so that your Son may glorify you. Since you gave him authority over all people so that he may give eternal life to everyone you've given him. And then he clarifies what eternal life is. This is eternal life. That they may circle that. If you have a paper Bible, circle that. That they may know you. That word there, gnoskos, is to understand, to know, to perceive. But it's also an experiential word. It is, I get it. The modern way of saying it would be, I get it. It's like something you cannot just put your head around and say, I understand the details of something. I know this. I know. This is eternal life, that they might know you, the only true God and the one you have sent, Jesus Christ. So when you come back to this phrase, you will notice all these three things, a graceful community that practices surrender to Jesus, guided by God's word and empowered by his Spirit, It is to what? To know him. And that is the goal for us as a church. As we keep growing, we're saying, God, we want grace to be revealed in our study of your word. We want grace to be imparted. We don't want Bible knowledge. We want grace, which is the power of God for salvation, which is this power of God that is in the finished work of Christ. As I surrender to the work of Christ, the word of God has a place where it can, the seed can be sown and it grows up. And I'm doing all of this by what power? By the Holy Spirit you've given me. So this is some. These are three themes that are going to keep coming up through every message, through every worship time that we have, through anything that we do with kids specifically, is to draw them to a place where knowing God is the center point. Not being good Christians, what is the point? Know God. And so as we do that, you will start to find we live into our mission statement, which is, we want to be a church that exalts Jesus. We want to be a church that evangelizes. We want to be a church that equips people. But we will do that by doing these things very specifically. Can I go to the next slide? How do we grow? By knowing Jesus. So surrender to the lordship of Jesus in daily living. That is, if I were to summarize some of these statements, the first one would be, we need to know Jesus, right? What does surrender to Jesus look like? You are Lord in everyday life. This is something where I present myself to God every day, say, Lord, you have done something on the cross for me. The life I live by faith in you. Teach me to be someone who is surrendered today. So surrender to Jesus becomes a central part of life. Secondly, it becomes something where receiving the free gift of grace becomes a more normal part of living. Where I realize it's got nothing to do with what I bring to the table. If we are to grow in this as a church, you will find people around you who struggle with this from time to time. Because I find it hard, because I should be proving myself as someone who does the right things. So how do we invest in one another, but also in our own life, of saying, this is a gift of God's grace. Receive the power of God for salvation. Receive the changing and the transforming work of God in your life today. This leads us to form our identity in Jesus. I do not get to have an identity aside from Jesus. Regardless of what habit, what mental distress, what relational problem, whatever it is, whether it's a practical issue, you don't get to have any identity aside from the identity you have in Jesus. This is not a controversial statement. It is a clear statement of a loyalty. It's a clear statement of transformation. So then when someone asks you, well, what is your thoughts about this? I don't care if it is not formed by Jesus. Jesus gets to be Lord, so Jesus gets to form what gets formed. Not me. So my hot take on any cultural issue is irrelevant. Why? Because Jesus gets to define it. You know Jesus by understanding that eternal life is what? Knowing him. So eternal life is something that is being given to me every day. It's not something that I pass into when I die. Eternal life is the way I live down here and continue to with him. Is that making sense? Where the story that you might have been told as a kid in Sunday school or in different religious circles, where eternal life is this thing that you pass on into, that is not true. It is not from the what? It's not from the Bible. These are just concepts that surround our Christian philosophy that have been marred by all kinds of things. The Bible clearly says eternal life is knowing him. And being joined to the presence of God, that is the source of life. So when I say we're a people who are going to know God, what are we really talking about? We're talking about the presence of God. We're not play acting. When you come here and sing songs with us, when you come here and listen to the word being preached, are you listening to me talking right now? If you are not settling your heart right at the get-go saying, God, regardless of who's up there, I'm listening for you. So the posture of my heart has little to do with whether I like the person up there or not, whether I agree with everything they do or not, or whether I feel like they're the best person to do this or not. I am listening for you. And when it is people that we honor and we listen to him, it's great. Guess what? It's even better when it comes from the most unlikely sources. You start to find that eternal life in Jesus means I see nothing according to the flesh. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 16 and 17 tell us that. We used to regard Jesus like a carpenter boy from Nazareth. But guess what? Now he is the Savior of the world. How did that transformation take place? Because the work that he did on the cross and him dying and raising from the dead means he will do everything that he said he will do. We just heard that this morning. When Jesus was raised from the dead, it solidified that there is nothing that is from the old life. He's making all things new. So let's go back to this phrase. We are to know Jesus. So surrender to Jesus, if you were to just put it down as one simple phrase, we have to know Jesus personally. We have to know Jesus corporately as a church. There is something he's drawing us into. And we have to know Jesus and his power and his saving work when we go out into the streets, into the shops. Jesus is the only name by which people can be saved. Not by getting a better self-help book or getting our thoughts together about a certain issue or having the best political ideology. Jesus is the hope of this world. So when I carry it, that is the gospel I carry. Secondly, I need to know God's word. I need to know God's word because it is my guidance for daily living. It is my guide and my light. Psalm 119, verse 105 and 106 say, your word is a light, is a lamp to my feet and a light for my path. Your word is the thing that keeps me together. It gives me clarity about how to proceed. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 20, 21 says, my son, pay attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings, for it is life to those who find them and health to all their flesh. This is something that you will start to find. If you are struggling in your body today, guess what? His word has life for your body too. It's not just a spirit and soul thing. God wants to see you whole completely. When I know God's word, I know truth that does not change. When I, as a person, am guided by the word of God, whether it is spoken to my heart or in the Bible, I'm someone who's so much governed by what is written in the Bible that my heart says a hearty amen when God speaks. My amen, like we were encouraged this morning, my amen to what God says is not slow. When God speaks, my amen is right there. If God says something and he says, my word to you is always yes, and your response is amen, let it be so. So when I hear God's word, I'm coming to a truth that does not change, and I define my world by what it says. Because it's not an it's a God is saying this. It's the person. Lastly, it's nourishment for my spirit, soul, and body. It nourishes, it grows me, it matures me. It is something, if I am someone who does not know the word of God, I will not grow up into the things of God. There are many of us who have grown in a very experiential culture where we just want faith development to just happen to us. And God says, if you do not apply your word, apply yourself to my word, you will find yourself feeling unstable at different times because you don't know what I say on a matter. You don't know if my heart is behind this. Again, the goal is knowing him. If the goal is knowing him, I need to spend time with him. And the most clear way I can know him is his written word. So when I open his written word, this leads me to the third one. We know God's Spirit. The empowerment to understand the things of God come by way of his Holy Spirit. I cannot receive the grace of God if I am not yielded to the Holy Spirit. Everything I do, whether it is giftedness or weakness, in 1 Corinthians, when in chapter 12, when he says, my grace is sufficient for you, right? What is he talking about? I can boast about my weaknesses so that the power of God might dwell upon me. How do you receive that? By the Holy Spirit. He comes to you and he says, here, let me unpack for you the doggy bag for today. This is going to be power for you. Eat this. It will be power for you. You're no longer left tossed about by everything that's happening around you. You have conviction and repentance. This is one of the main reasons why the Holy Spirit was sent. To convict the world of sin and of righteousness. But guess what? When that is now in the church, there is an alert system that puts everything else to shame. All of the church statements, all the church checklists, the Holy Spirit is your counselor and guide, and he says, stop. To have a personal trainer who comes alongside you and says, not like that. Let's go again. You can do this rep again. Let's go like this. To have someone who is so set on your development, so set on your growth, that you're like, man, I cannot even pay for stuff like this. Think about it. For those of you who actually do have physical trainers and for people who pay for courses to go and get yourself developed in a certain area of life, you know how much money you're spending to do that, right? Imagine someone who is constantly with you and says, let's adjust this. Let's rework that. And the heart is never criticism. The heart is never, I want to tear down what you're doing, but I want you to be so excellent at this. So the Holy Spirit is the one who convicts, teaches you to repent. Repent, this word repent simply means to do a 180. If you were going this way, I am going this way. The Holy Spirit teaches you to be convicted about the issue enough to turn. And when you turn, he says, now you can walk in life. This is something that will bear out in how we do church. So when you see the grace gifts that we see in 1 Corinthians 14, in Romans chapter 12, and in several other chapters, you will start to see when God's grace is at work in the church, everybody has a role to play in the Holy Spirit changing me. It's not just about my personal development. Because God is building us into a mature body, which is Christ being the head, and we are the body. It was never about me. It was about us seeing the kingdom of God come on earth as it is in heaven. We receive the riches of Christ through the work of the Holy Spirit. So you start to see these three concepts or these three pillars start to emerge in our church life. We have to be a people. Can I go to the next one? So you start to see that salvation in Jesus has to be a core part, our identity being formed in Jesus, because this is the finished work. This is how grace is revealed to you. This is often the first place we encounter God. It is through a word of salvation. It's the message of salvation that changes something internally. But now we need to grow. So you start to find that truth in God's word and the empowerment of the Spirit start to become that place where it's structurally sound and we start to grow well. Because the work of Jesus is being received as we study the word and we receive the work of the Spirit, not as a 1-2 punch. It has to be something that is continually broken into, continually developed, continually growing up into it. So whether we are starting down here or whether we feel like we're up here, God will show us and say, this is a part of your life that is not empowered by the Spirit. This is a part of your life that is not founded in the Word of God. And there are times where you might have to go all the way back down to say, Lord, train me to be someone who's founded properly in these things. And as we grow as a church, and this is where I want to end, we will start to find wherever we find ourselves, the goal is knowing God. So we provoke one another towards these things, saying, let's know God in this. Have we surrendered to Jesus in this matter? Have we invited the Word of God to speak, to be the authority as we discuss this? Have we yielded to the power of His Spirit being revealed in this situation, not our strength? You find it starts to become a very simple conversation because this is a very simple guide. I must know God. I must surrender to Jesus, surrender to His Word, and receive the help of the Spirit. And I start to find that my conversations with believers in the church, as I'm ministering to people, start to become a much simpler conversation because I have this simple guide to help me grow. So some of it will be teaching. But all teaching and no practice, you aren't going to grow. So as we practice, we start to find maturity and growth happens. And as we mature and grow, we go back around. The same things, God will show us deeper things. He will show us places of deeper trust, places of greater surrender. To the point where we will literally say, death has no sting. My job is not the solution. My family is not where my hope is. These things that are very, very prevalent in our society, we find ourselves so convinced that the one who called us is faithful. And if he's doing something, I'm with him. He will do what concerns me. Can we have the communion team up so we can get ready to share in this together? So as I close, I want to just invite you into this place of receiving the grace of God. Everything that I have just discussed is not a three-point action. I got some. It's not a three-point action plan for saying, well, this is how we're totally going to do this, guys, and we're going to get this done. Our goal is to be a church that says, God, we want to be a grace-filled community where the grace of God is seen in us entirely. Your power, your unmerited favor at work. This is what we commit ourselves to. We are not saying we will have it right all the time. We're not saying we're perfect. But what are we saying? Your strength is perfect. Your grace is sufficient. So whenever we look at any need in our community, in our family, in our church, even in our own lives, don't be distracted by the enormity of the task. That was never your pay. That's way out of your pay grade. Changing things is not in your wheelhouse. You don't get to change things. But the power of God can. It is the number of Christians I meet, myself included, who are often tempted to work and to strive to see change. When he says, my grace was always sufficient. My grace was always sufficient. Why, if you began in the spirit, why are you trying to perfect this in the flesh? Why are you trying to make this happen? It was never on you. So as we share in communion, we're looking at the work of Christ and saying, it was never about me. It was never about me being perfect. It was never about me being that good son or daughter of God who did all things correctly. Is there anyone who doesn't have the elements? Okay, everyone's got some. Thank you. So as we take this bread, Jesus was not just crucified. He gave of his life that you and I might be made whole. So whenever we look at the body of Christ, we're looking at something that was broken, a body that was broken and bruised and marred so that you and I would never have to live in that broken state. He takes our brokenness and he says, I have borne it on my back so that you might receive my wholeness. So this is a place of great exchange. Remember when I talked about how grace is God recreating something? This is that recreation moment where he says, here, I will take everything that is yours and I will give you in its place an unmerited gift. My perfect body. Now look at the church for a second before you eat it. Look at the people around you. These are imperfect people. Look around. Go ahead. These are people who are imperfect, but perfectly fashioned for God's presence. Perfectly. These are not people who are like, oh, well, this guy doesn't really get this, and he doesn't really understand that, or she is not really. Regardless, he loved them and died for them so that they could know him. So when you look at this brother or sister or someone that is in your life and you're saying, God, I need grace to be at work. This is why his body was broken, that we might be made one. Not only did he give his wholeness to you, he says, I'm making you all one. There are so many backgrounds, so many different cultures that are represented in this room here. We're being made one by the work of Jesus. Receive it right now in faith. In the same way, when Jesus died on the cross, his blood does not represent his death as much as it represents the giving of his life. The death was ours. And he says, I will take that. That is why we say Jesus crucified. That is why we talk about Christ and him being crucified. I aim to know nothing among you except Christ and him crucified. Why? Because if Jesus was crucified, now his life has been imparted to you. That was the whole point of that sacrifice. He takes the punishment that was due to you and me, and he says, now my life has been given to you. So it's an exchange. So as you receive this, his blood speaks a better word over you. It speaks that his life is now accessible. The very presence of God is not something you're playing for. You're not hoping, you know, if I close my eyes long enough, or if I put my hands up, or I fast for the first 20 days of the year, or like whatever it is, we often think that these are the things that will achieve us access to God. He says, no, there is only one access, and that is through the blood of my son. So if I receive this life, I am saying, Lord, everything that pertains to life comes from you. So as you drink this, you are saying, I'm receiving your very presence. And guess what? This is the same presence that flows through his church. This is the same presence that manifests in very different ways as God's grace gives to each one. We don't have to all look like the same person. But guess what? We all represent Jesus. We all live in the fullness of what he died for. And he was raised for. And he ascended and he sent his spirit. And he says, here, my presence will be seen in my people. Because now life has been given to them. This is the access point. The access point was, his blood was shed for you. Now they get to have life. So receive this right now in faith, saying, Lord, I thank you for life in Jesus. Lord, we receive everything that you have for us. Lord, even the parts that we don't fully understand yet, we thank you by your Holy Spirit. You are forming these things in us. Help us to know you better this week. Help us to respond to you quicker. Lord, as we yield ourselves to you, Lord, that you would transform us. May the work of the cross be the defining point of who we are. Lead us from this place in truth, O Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.